The title of this Davidic psalm, Maskil, indicates that before us this evening is a psalm of instruction. What instruction there is to be found. What admonition, what teaching there is for the sinner to be found within this psalm. Because this psalm leads us to consider the true nature of evangelical blessedness or happiness as the literal rendering of the word blessed can be given. Blessed can be literally translated, how happy. And so before us in this psalm, we see the true state of evangelical blessedness and how that state can be entered into. Now, if 21st century man had have been writing this psalm, they would have commenced the psalm with these words. Blessed is the man who has no financial difficulties. Or blessed is the man that enjoys good health. Blessed is the man that has a Ferrari, a Mercedes, a Range Rover, a Harley Davidson in the driveway. Or blessed is the man that lives in a well-furnished home. Blessed is the man that has the latest designer labels hanging in his wardrobe. Or blessed is the man that has a well-educated and mannered family. Or blessed is the man that is held in high esteem within the community in which he lives. But folks, happiness, true evangelical happiness cannot be found in these aforementioned things. Financial markets can crash. Banks can go bankrupt. Health can rapidly deteriorate. Cars and motorbikes can rust and corrode. Homes will crumble and decay. Clothes will become moth-eaten and unfashionable. Families can divide and disappoint. Popularity can wane and fade. So if blessedness or true happiness cannot be found in these things, where is this blessedness? Where is this happiness to be found? Well, as we've indicated, this is a psalm of instruction. And David instructs the reader where such blessedness, where such happiness is to be found. For we read in the opening verses that true blessedness is experienced by the individual whose transgression is forgiven and whose sins have been covered. This is true happiness. This is true blessedness when a person experiences the pardoning grace of God. When an individual knows their sins forgiven, they enter into this state of true blessedness, true happiness. For the moments remaining, I want to simply speak on the subject, the state of true blessedness. The state of true happiness. We want to consider some questions that surround the subject. First of all, what keeps a person from experiencing this state of true happiness, true blessedness? Well, the answer to that question is found in three words that we find in the opening two verses and are repeated again in verse number 5 for emphasis. Let us read the verses again. I'll place the emphasis where we want to place the emphasis. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. And mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. The thing that keeps a person from experiencing happiness is transgression, is iniquity, and is sin. But let me be more specific tonight, because it is your transgression. It is your sin. It is your iniquity that keeps you from enjoying true blessedness, true happiness. Now, modern society talks about a person's offenses against God in the following terms. People call it mistakes, errors of judgment, miscalculations, shortcomings, weaknesses, addictions, indiscretions. But I believe that we need to use Bible terms. Sin, iniquity, transgression. These are the things that keep you from enjoying blessedness within your soul. True evangelical happiness. These things and these things alone. What can we say about these things? Consider first of all the word transgression. The word literally means a revolt or rebellion. That's what a transgression is, a revolt or a rebellion. It comes from a verb that means to break away from just authority. That's what transgression is, a breaking away from just authority. Now Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, there is the heart of a rebel in every sin. Spurgeon remarked, every sin has in it the very venom of rebellion. It was Adam, our first parent, who broke away from the just authority of God whenever he decided to take of the forbidden fruit. That act of disobedience made him a transgressor of God's law. It made him a rebel against God and his Creator. As children of Adam, his descendants, his posterity, we have inherited that rebellious nature. A reading of what Scripture alludes to that fact, it makes it very clear, for it presents man as an enemy against God, a rebel against his authority. In Romans chapter 1 and the verse 3, we see that sinners are described as being haters of God. Romans 5 verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Romans 8 7, because the carnal mind is enmity or at war with God. See, the sinner, having rejected God's just authority, does those things that God hates and omits those things that God loves. He does those things that God forbids him to do and does not do those things that God commands him to do. That rebellion manifests itself in a multiplicity of ways, whether it's through a sinner's words, ways, or actions. If you're in this meeting and you're not a Christian, you're a transgressor of God's law. And you need something to be fixed in your mind and heart tonight, and it's this. You need this truth to get a hold of your heart tonight, that every transgression that you commit against your God, your Creator, is an act of high treason against your Maker. Every transgression, every sin that you commit is an act of high treason against your Maker. And as a result of that transgression, God will and God must punish your sin. For God shall bring every work into judgment. God shall bring you, young man, you, young woman, you, older individual, into judgment. You may have got away with your sin, as so you have thought, but God shall bring you into judgment. For every sin is an act of high treason against your Maker. Transgression. What can we learn from the word sin? For this also keeps us from enjoying true happiness. Now the word sin has been removed from modern vocabulary. It's marked today as an antiquated idea. Something for the Middle Ages, but man has advanced. By his evolving, man has advanced to a higher state. This is what scientists tell us today. Let me say to you that sin, though it has been, as it were, eradicated from the vocabulary of man, not from God's vocabulary, Men have invented new words, new phrases. Instead of the word sin, makes him feel a little bit better. You know, today people call lying being economical with the truth. But God calls it sin. Today people call adultery a little fling on the side, an extramarital affair. God calls it sin. Today people call blasphemy, it was just a little slip of the tongue. God calls it sin. Today people call stealing, avoiding the tax man. God calls it sin. Today people call drunkenness, having a good time. God calls it sin. A biblical definition of sin, the Apostle John gives us, whenever he says, sin is the transgression of the law. The word sin itself means a missing of the mark, a falling short. Sin is a falling short of what God demands, obedience to His moral law. A law that finds its summary in the Ten Commandments and a law by which God will bring you into judgment. For God to be just, He must judge every man by a standard throughout every generation. That standard is the Ten Commandments. Now let me ask you, unsaved person in this meeting, how well will you fare when placed in the balances of God's moral law? Let me ask you, is God first in your life? The moral law demands, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Have you created in your mind a God of your own imagination? A God that allows you to take His Son's name in vain? A God that allows you to be drunk, live an immoral lifestyle? Is that the God that you have in your mind, that you picture this God of heaven? The Word of God says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Maybe you're a blasphemer of the precious name of Jesus Christ. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Wonder, do you honor your parents? Do you respect them? Do you love them? Do you obey them? Honor thy father and mother. The Lord's day, is it just like any other day? Honor, we are to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Maybe the case is that tonight, unknown to the church, maybe even tonight, you're having an adulterous relationship with someone else. You may think that doesn't happen in the Church of Jesus Christ. Let me say to you that that does. That does. Have you ever stolen anything? Regardless of size or value, have you ever illegally downloaded music? Have you ever plagiarized someone else's work at university and pretended that it was your own? Have you ever copied DVDs illegally? You're a thief. Thou shalt not steal. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever desired something that wasn't yours? Have you ever desired and been envious and jealous of the possessions of other individuals? The moral law says, thou shalt not covet. You see, whenever we place ourselves in the light of God's law, there is but one verdict for every man, every woman, every teenager, every senior in this meeting. When we place ourselves in the lights of God's moral law, there is but one verdict. Guilty. 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 The law of God is like 10 needles into the hammer or into the coffin of every sinner. Guilty. It cries out against us that all the world would become guilty before God. You need to feel your guilt. You need to feel your sin, your transgression against God. For if you feel not your sin, you'll never seek a remedy. You'll never seek a Savior. You need to realize that I am a sinner. And all that the preacher has said about me is true and much more. That's the road to salvation. What about this word iniquity? Well, the word carries the thought of that which is evil, that which is wrong, that which is perverse, that which is morally distorted, that which is contrary to justice. You see, all sin, private and public, seen and unseen, visible and hidden, known and unknown, is wrong, evil and perverse in the sight of a holy God. Now, sin may be legalized by governments. Sin may be accepted by society. Might be practiced by the masses, even rebranded by Satan. But let me say to you that sin in the sight of God is iniquity of the highest order. Iniquity of the highest order. That iniquity separates you from your God. I say that because Isaiah said it. He said it there in Isaiah 59 verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. Your iniquities, your sin, your transgressions have separated between you and your God. You see, sinner, tonight, you do not enjoy fellowship with God. You haven't got the peace of God, and you don't have peace with God. Let me say to you that if you do not break with your sin, if you continue on the road of sin, let me say that if you do not break with it, that separation that you presently experience will be sealed in the damnation of your soul in hell. That is the gospel truth. It's the gospel truth. Iniquity. We have looked at the subject of what keeps a person from enjoying this happiness, but we need to look at this aspect of it, because this is the gospel. Not only our sin, but the remedy for our sin. And we must then ask ourselves the question, how does a person enter into this state of true happiness, this state of true blessedness? If you're not a Christian in this meeting this evening, you know individuals, whether they are in your family, whether they are in your workplace, whether they are at school, whether they are in this church, and you know, and you cannot deny the fact that they enjoy true blessedness, true happiness, knowing their sins forgiven. Now, if that is the case, how did they enter in there? How did they enter into the state of blessedness, happiness? Well, there must be two things. Two things are required for any individual to pass from sin's misery and into happiness and joy and blessedness and sins forgiven. What two things are required? First of all, there must be conviction of sin. There must be conviction of sin. Now, David spoke about this conviction in the terms of the verse number 3 and verse number 4. There he said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Unknown to his family around him, unknown to his friends, unknown to his neighbors, David inwardly was tormented with the guilt of his sin. He tried to bury that sin in the grave of his own memory. But the Holy Spirit exhumed those sins and laid them all out before him, so that he cries in Psalm 51, "My sin is ever before me." He tried to hide his sin, but the Holy Spirit exhumed those sins and laid them before him. This feeling of guilt, this turmoil of mind, this troubling of soul, this constant worry whether his sin would find him out, this was unrelenting. Did you notice what it said? It says at the end of verse number 3, all the day long, wherever he went, whether it was in the palace, whether it was into the fields, whether it was into the sanctuary, it didn't matter. It was constantly before him. This feeling of guilt, this feeling of sin, this feeling of impurity, he couldn't get away from it. And whenever you would have thought that going to his bedroom and putting his head upon the pillow, you would have thought that the man would have found relief there, wouldn't you? But notice what it says in the verse 4, for day and night. Sin ever before him, couldn't get away from him. Preacher of a past generation said, of all the tortures in this world, an awakened conscience pressed down with a sense of guilt is the worst. Sinner, have you been feeling the pangs of conviction in recent days? The guilt of your sin. I have tried everything. You've tried becoming religious. That's no good. You've tried to be a good neighbor. That's no good. You've tried to become charitable. That's no good. You've tried even to clean up your life. Stop the smoking. Stop the drinking. Stop the gambling. You've tried it all, and still this sense of guilt is upon the soul. I wonder, madam, as you stand at the sink and wash your dishes, is your sin ever before you? Man, as you stand on the factory floor, as you get into the tractor and drive out into the fields, does this your sinful past replay on the silver screen of memory? Young man, does your sin, that sin that you've tried to hide from your parents, does that sin cause you trouble at night from your eyes? Young woman, as you lie in your bed at night, do you think, where will I be in God's eternity? Let me say that if you have been feeling like this in recent days, you may not know what it's called, but let me say to you that it's called conviction of sin. And you're in a blessed place. You may say, I know I'm in no blessed place. I can get no peace. I've tried it. I can't get to sleep in my bed at night. And you're saying I'm in a blessed place. How do you come to that conclusion? I come to that conclusion because God is speaking. God is striving. Beware. Beware. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And while he strives with you, you must strive to enter in. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter, but shall not be able. You must strive when he is striving. There must be conviction of sin, but notice secondly, there must be confession of that sin. I wonder, did you notice in our reading David's personal and honest and Godward confession of his sin? I trust that you didn't miss it. We find it recorded in the verse 5. He said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Here he is before the Lord. This is his confession. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. David took personal responsibility over his sin. To put it in a different way, David took the ownership of his own sin. Did you notice the personal pronouns that are used in the verse? He said, my sin, mine iniquity, my transgressions, the iniquity of my sin. Now, this is the question that I want to ask every unconverted person in this meeting house tonight. When are you going to take personal responsibility over your own sin? When are you going to stop blaming your circumstances? When are you going to stop blaming your friends, the environment that you were brought up in? When are you going to stop blaming the housing estate that you live in and the sin that is readily available? And when are you going to acknowledge that it is your sin? Your sin that is going to damn your soul. You see, your confession of sin must replicate that of the prodigals. Luke chapter 15, verse 21. What did he say? He said, Father, I have sinned. He didn't blame his friends. He didn't blame his family. He said, it's me. I'm the sinner. David did not try to conceal his sin either. He didn't try to put a nice spin on it. He didn't try to give it a different name. We've already seen that. He called it sin, transgression, iniquity. He called it for what it was. And let me say to you that if you're ever to become a Christian, there must be open, there must be honest confession of your sin, all sin, if ever you're to find mercy. It's the road that we have all come. It's the road that every sinner must take. But his confession took him to God. We don't find David going to some human intermediary. We don't see him going to a priest. We don't see him going to a preacher. We don't see him praying to some saint that is dead and has been, as it were, promoted by a church, a denomination. We don't find David doing that, you see, because David finds himself taking himself to the only one that could forgive him of his sin, and that was to his God. Notice what it said. He said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Let me be perfectly clear here this evening. Only the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Only the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. This church cannot forgive you of your iniquities. No pilgrimage, no penance can absolve you from your sins. No preacher can pardon you of your transgressions. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. When a sinner takes personal responsibility over their sin, confesses their sin to God, they enter into the state of true blessedness, true happiness. Well, we must ask ourselves quickly, what does a person then enjoy? Because let me say to you folks that the Christian life is to be enjoyed. It's to be enjoyed. What does a person enjoy when they enter into this state of true blessedness? Folks, I don't have time tonight, and you're probably relieved to hear that. I don't have time to tell you all that you'll enjoy if you would only give up your sin, Trust alone in Jesus Christ. I don't have time, but I want to whet your appetite. First of all, there's a new standing. Before here in this psalmist stood condemned. But now he stands pardoned. Pardoned. Fully absolved of all of his sins. How do we know that? Well, we know that because verse 1 and verse 2 tells us that his transgression is forgiven. His sin is covered. His iniquity has been reckoned, imputed, placed on the account of another. The Lord Jesus Christ. A great transaction occurs whenever any sinner comes to the Savior. By faith, he gives to Christ his sin. But that's only half the cross. Because then Christ gives to that sinner his righteousness. And gives that sinner now a standing before God. An acceptance with God. A boldness before God. Because the man becomes a justified man. Just as if he never had even been a sinner. That's what the word means. In God's courtroom, there's not a charge in his account. For Christ has said, lay that to my account. There's a new standing. Surely you would like to experience. Surely. Surely you would like to experience sins forgiven. To know your sins are forgiven. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I am the Lord that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember my sin. Sinner, there's a new standing to be had in Christ, but there's something else. There's a new state. Whenever you consider this man's emotional state before he trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we find him in the verse number 3. He roared all the day long. But in the verse number 7, we see this man compassed about with songs. Songs of deliverance. The night of weeping gave way to the morning of joy. The mourning is replaced now with mirth. The sighing is replaced with singing. There's a new state. But there's something else. There's new security. New security. This new security is alluded to in the words of the verse 7 of the psalm. He said, thou art my hiding place. Christ is my hiding place. For every repenting sinner, for every believing child of God, Christ is your hiding place in life. He's your hiding place in death. And he'll be your hiding place at the judgment. May I ask you, have you sought refuge in the wounds of Calvary? Have you got a saving interest in Jesus Christ? If I was to sit beside you in the pew this evening and asked you, are you a Christian? I wonder, would the answer be yes? Have you found yourself hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand? Do you know Jesus Christ? There's new security. He'll be your hiding place. In the storms of life, whenever the waters of death roll at your feet, he'll bear you safely over Jordan's swelling river. And your soul will sweep through the gates of the New Jerusalem. Washed, washed in the blood of the Lamb. The happy man, the blessed man, the man whose transgressions have been forgiven. I don't think that there's a more sweeter word in the English language than that word. Forgiven. I'm forgiven. The happy man is a man whose sins have been covered. Covered with what? By the ruby, red, royal blood of the Lamb of Calvary, whose sins have been put to another's account. That's the blessed man. That's the blessed woman. Happiness is the holy grail that humanity has been searching after since the fall of Adam in Eden's garden. Psalm 32 causes the search to end because happiness, true happiness, is experienced by the genuine, born again Christian. May tonight you enter into that blessedness and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ.